do we talk about Christ crucified? I did say resume slideshow, didn't it? There we are. This famous memorial is in the middle of London in Whitehall, and its dedication is to the glorious dead. It's a memorial to people who died in the First and Second World Wars and in other conflicts. And behind the way in which life is thought of in our world is that it is a right. And this idea is enshrined in the words of Thomas Jefferson in the American Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that sentiment is also memorialized in the famous Statue of Liberty, who is carrying in her left hand a copy of that Declaration of Independence, or so it says, because it's got the date of it on it. But is it correct to say that life is a right? I mean, what is it that people are entitled to? They're entitled to their wages, aren't they? What they've earned. But if we look at the Bible, it tells us quite clearly that the wages of sin is death. So that makes actually death what people who sin are entitled to. But the other side of this is that the free gift of God is eternal life, something that's not earned. We have our mortal lives now, which come to an end. It's a time that God determines. Anything beyond that is not earned. It's a gift of God. We say that wages of sin is death, and the question that comes is, what is sin? Well, Jesus told a lawyer, in answer to his question, what the great commandments are. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that everything that the lawyer had learned, everything that was in his profession as a lawyer, boiled down to these two things. And the thing which governed the Jewish people, and indeed all of us, boiled down to these two things. And if each of us looks back at our lives and thinks, have we ever failed to show this complete love of God? Have we ever failed to love our neighbour as ourselves? Then we're guilty of sin, and we have earned our wages of death. So to sin is to go against God's commandments. Jesus is the one who makes the difference from death to life. For that free gift, it comes through Jesus. So there's the passage from Ephesians which sets this out, and I'm going to pick out some phrases from that passage. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we've seen what that means, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, which followed his crucifixion. For by grace, he goes on to, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that idea that sin is our wages, death is our wages through sin, and that the hope of life comes as a gift of God is amplified here. It's by grace. That's why it's a free gift, not something that we have earned. And it comes through Jesus. So we come to the way that Jesus died. He was taken by the Romans at the instigation of his fellow Jews, and they asked Pilate, they implored Pilate to put him to death by this means of crucifixion. They cried, "Crucify him." What is it? Well, the victim is hung on a stake, coming in that white stake. Sometimes it has a T-shaped crossbar. That's the Roman crucifixion. Notice it's a T-shape there. The reason why it was done was to dissuade people who saw it from perpetrating similar, very bad crimes. And the crucified victims were sometimes left on display as a warning. Keep in line, do what the Roman authorities tell you, otherwise you will be there. You will suffer as that person suffered. And the suffering was a crucial part of what crucifixion was. It's supposed to find a death that was slow, painful, humiliating in public, are important words there. People would see them, there would be suffering, and everybody would know what was happening. In fact, there is a word that we use. There's a word that means experiencing what is like to be crucified. That word is excruciating. Very extreme word when you think about it in those terms. It was designed to be horrible. In fact, a Roman who lived some time before Jesus, a chap called Cicero, said of crucifixion, "It is the most cruel and disgusting punishment." This was a Roman talking about what his own authorities, what his compatriots were doing. It is a crime to bind a Roman citizen, to scourge him as a wickedness, to put him to death is almost parricide, killing your father. What shall I say of crucifying him? So guilty an action cannot by any possibility be adequately expressed by any name bad enough for it. He wasn't pleased with the idea of crucifixion, wasn't Cicero. He thought it really horrible thing to do. And in passing, you can see the elevated status of the Roman citizen, which was important later in the New Testament story because of Paul claiming his rights from that citizenship. So it really was a horrible thing to do. It was not glorious. We talk about the dead in battle being glorious, but the whole point about crucifixion, it was the opposite of glorious. It was meant to be shameful. Shameful to the victim and painful to the victim, horrible for the victim, but for those who loved him and who cared for him, equally so. So why is this important in salvation? So we've thought about what sin is, we've thought about the wages of sin, which is death. And the Old Testament, the law which that lawyer who came to Jesus studied for and practiced throughout his life, taught people that the only way that sin could be forgiven was because of sacrifices. So that the writer of the Hebrews says that under the law almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's the biblical principle. And he goes on to say that Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is really the supreme sacrifice, what Jesus did. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, part of the wages of sin. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So having been crucified, we know that Jesus was raised, and he's coming again to bring the reward that he purchased by his death to those who show that faith in him, to who therefore, through their belief, by grace, are going to be given God's gift of eternal life. So we're talking then about what we read in the Bible for our knowledge. And it's important for us to emphasize that we don't think of a Bible as, oh, there it is, a book to be loved. as this photograph implies, but rather it's a book to be read, to take note of what it says, to highlight things that are particularly pertinent to your thoughts of the time, to learn from. That's how we regard the Bible, and this is what we learn from it. This was there in our reading that we had at the beginning. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but for those who are saved, it is the power of God. Well, we've seen how being crucified was meant to be humiliating, how it was meant to show that someone was particularly evil, particularly despised by the authorities, and required particularly to suffer, and for everybody associated with him to be shamed. So, for all the people in the Roman Empire who were hearing about Jesus, the one who was crucified, to them it's, well, this is a man who clearly deserved his shame. That's the way they would think about it. But God turns these thoughts on their head. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, discernment of the discerning I will thwart. It's by coming to the Word of God, to the Bible, that we learn what God is telling us through this. Jews demand signs. All this, in their history, they had plenty of signs where God had shown him his power, and they wanted yet more. They had had Jesus living with them. They'd had Jesus performing miracles, including even resurrection from the dead. And they wanted yet more of these. And the Greeks, well, they want wisdom. They want to say, well, let's work it out. Let's listen to the Stoics, the Epicureans. Let's listen to Aristotle and all the philosophers in the past and work things out through them. But we preach Christ crucified. We're saying that the Son of God, the Saviour, was treated as the worst possible criminal and humiliated as much as the Roman ingenuity could devise. That, says the Jews, is a reason for us not to believe in what you're saying. And to the Gentiles, the Greeks, well, it's completely against all that we know about, all the way we know about working out what is right. But for those who are called, who have been given the opportunity to listen to these things, to read that word of God, whether they come from the Jewish background with the knowledge of the law or the philosophical background of the Greeks, Christ is the power of God. And the writer says that the things which are simple and foolishness in the spectrum of God's thinking is wiser than anything that humans can think of. And when God is doing simple things, they're far more than men can do. So we've talked about crucifixion, what it means and what it's achieved. But in all this talk, one thing you have not seen in any of the pictures I have shown is a cross. And if you look around this room, you will not find a cross. You may find that some books in the library that are not produced by the Christadelphians might have a cross on them, but that's about it. What I can show you is a euro coin. This coin was minted for Cyprus, and you can see it shows as little figurine. Well, that's what the figurine actually looks like, on which that engraving is based. A figurine which, firstly, is standing as a cross, not a T-shape, but a complete cross, and is wearing a cross around its neck. And indeed, at the bottom of that cross, there's a smaller cross, if you're able to look very closely. So was this an early Christian thing, looking at the cross, celebrating the crucifixion of Jesus by a cross? Far from it. It's a chalcolithic cruciform figurine, as they call them in Cyprus, and it dates from 3,000 years before Christ. So it has nothing to do with Christianity. But rather it shows how people have, starting with Christianity, added things to it. So the celebration of the shape of the cross is imported from other religion. That's not the important thing, and so we don't see the mound here. Rather, it is reconciliation to God by what happened on the cross, what we read about in the scripture, what Jesus did and why he did it, and coming to an understanding of that. That is what we are here to learn and here to be influenced about in everything we do in our lives. So that in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, making those who have earned their wages of sin open to the gift of God of eternal life. And Paul, writing to the people in Colossae, says, "You were once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." And in that letter to the Colossians, he talked about some of the pretty nasty things the Colossians did before they came to know Jesus. But he has reconciled them in his body by his death, in order, he says to them, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's what it is. The sinner who has earned his or her wages now becomes holy and blameless because they have faith in the Lord Jesus, and they have perceived the need for that faith through understanding what Jesus did on the cross. So at the Menin Gate, you see the celebration of 54,000 soldiers who died in Belgium. We celebrate their deaths in come November when we have Remembrance Day, but that's not the point for us. Paul wrote again to the Romans, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies," and that justifies means made just, taking someone who is a sinner and converting them into a just person by God doing it. And nobody can condemn someone to whom God has done that. Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one who died, and more to the point, was raised, was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is there to speak for us, and so we address our prayers through him. The thing is, not only did he die that death on the cross, but God raised him up because of his own righteousness and because of the role he has in the future as our King and indeed our Judge to lead us to life. So we ask our question again, why crucifixion? And we know that we as human beings die because of sin. That means that we've failed to do all the time what God requires of us, to love him completely and to love our neighbour as ourselves. God is willing to forgive us our sins. All through history, there was that provision of sacrifice which emphasized that God is willing to forgive us our sins. And they show that connection between sin and death. But the perfect sacrifice is that of Jesus Christ. It was excruciating. Think of how we use the word today. Think about its origins. That's what the death of Jesus Christ was. And that is what we're here, because to believe in that brings us life. So thank you for your attention.